Lord God, we want to ask for your help. As Christians here this morning, we want to ask for your help. All around us, we are seeing the message that we've just seen, and we need to respond in the way that Christ wants us to respond. Lord, we need to respond with the kind of grace that you've shown us. We need to respond with your word in an uncompromising but gentle way. Lord, what we need to do is we need to start to reach out. We need to take your great commission seriously. Because all around us, the world is falling apart. And we worry so much about persecution and saving our own hide. But Lord, we're going to heaven. We have an eternal and a sure hope. But those around us don't. Trying to find hope in something else. Lord, we pray that you would make us a people who have open minds to something that might make us feel uncomfortable, and have open hearts to the truth that we need to be Great Commission Christians, and that you would make us people who are bold in the faith and who genuinely love. Lord, we pray for any in here this morning who may be struggling with these kinds of identity issues. We all struggle with identity issues, Lord, and we pray that you would give all of us open hearts and minds. Let us see the gospel. Let us see the hope that Jesus and only Jesus provides. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few stories I want to start with this morning. The first one is about a young man named Carlos Vigil. Everyone who knew Carlos Vigil said that he was a terrific young man. He was compassionate. He was thoughtful. He was kind. He was actively engaged in helping young people deal with the devastating effects of being bullied. Being bullied, you see, was something that Carlos knew all too well. Carlos was gay. And for that, he had been relentlessly bullied for as long as he could remember. As Carlos was set to enter his senior year of high school, that bullying proved too much for Carlo. On July 13th, Carlos posted this online. He wrote, "I'm sorry to those who I've offended over the years. I'm blind to see that I, as a human being, am awful. I'm an individual who's doing injustice to the world, and it's time for me to leave. Please don't ever feel sorry for me or cry, because I had an opportunity at life and that opportunity is over. I'm sorry that I wasn't able to love someone or have someone love me. I guess it's best though, because now I leave no pain onto anyone. The kids in school are right. I'm a loser, a freak, and a homo. And in no way is that acceptable for people to deal with. I'm sorry for not being a person that would make someone proud. I'm free now. XOXO, Carlos." That night, Carlos killed himself. Sorry for getting so emotional. These are sad letters to read. Thinking about, these are people's lives. Another story, Aaron and Melissa Klein. They were bakers. They're a happily married couple. They saw their dream realized when they opened up Sweet Cakes Bakery. That was the name of their bakery. To do what they loved doing most. They both loved baking together as a married couple. Little did they know that their dream would become a nightmare when in 2014, Laura and Rachel walked through their shop doors. Laura and Rachel were two women who wanted to be married to each other. And they wanted to buy a cake from Aaron and Melissa's bakery. Aaron and Melissa struggled with the decision, but they realized that they couldn't, in good conscience, make a cake with two brides on top of it. Their conviction of what the Bible says to be marriage, that is, a man and a woman united together before God, that conviction wouldn't allow them to make a cake that glorifies what God considers sin. So they refused, and they paid the price. Namely, they paid a price of $137,000 in fines, and the government closing down their bake shop. Aaron now works as a garbage collector, but despite the death threats and the harassments that they continue to receive every single day, the clients state that they're not angry. They don't hold a grudge. Instead, their response has been to send out cakes to different LGBT organizations along with a Christian film and gift cards explaining the love of Jesus to those who crucified them publicly as hateful Christians. Another story. Rhea Cooper made headlines last year when he became Britain's youngest sex change patient, aged 17, after years of begging his family and the hospitals to turn him into a girl. They finally did. But now, having lived as a woman for less than a year, the 18-year-old has decided to change back into a man after suffering huge mental anguish as a woman. The sex change surgery hasn't yet been completed. It's been in process, but he canceled the full sex change operation. It was scheduled for January, saying that he's found the changes overwhelming. They've made him deeply unhappy. Even though Rhea went through thorough psychological assessment and counseling, he suffered so much torment living as a woman that he's tried to commit suicide 2 times. He wrote this, "The night I tried to slash my wrists, I downed a bottle of Jack Daniels and just thought about how alone I am and how my decision has alienated my family and how I will have to become a boy again to resolve it." When he was 12, Rhea, original name Brad, began dressing as a girl and at 15 years old started begging doctors to help him to become a woman. But he hasn't found happiness as a female. He's even dabbled in prostitution to try to counteract something of the emptiness that he still feels. Rhea also says he doesn't know why, but he can't find the love that he's looking for in either sex. Now he says that he's going to try and find it as a gay man. He wants to be a man again. His statement is this, "I don't want to live in isolation away from everyone I love. This is the only way forward. I just want to be happy, and this is my last chance." Last chance. You know what that means is next. You see, no one wants to live in isolation. But the fact is that the world around us isn't the optimistic. It's not that it doesn't provide the happy future that it used to. Those brightly painted murals that you sometimes see on the walls of the sides of buildings in cities or towns, they've portrayed, you know, burgeoning cities or the birth of industry or we can do it togetherness. Those murals and that hope have faded. The designs of Da Vinci and the hope of the Enlightenment have fallen into the shallow art of Lady Gaga and the despair of thinking that our biology is somehow mismatched with who we really are. This is a serious problem. It's a serious problem. You know, these stories that I've just shared and thousands more like them are just symptoms. They're not the problem. They are the symptoms of a problem. When we hear these stories, which I've just shared, the solutions do not come through finding who we are in our sexual identity or our sexual orientation. In fact, the problems and the confusion and the hopelessness only intensifies as we begin to see the rainbow flags posted on City Hall or the Metrolinx bus painted in its rainbow colors driving down the road here. The confusion over identities is only increasing as the mass media daily, even minute by minute, teaches that you need to be proud. You need to be proud in your sexual identity. But statistics show that since the pushing of the LBGT, that stands for lesbian, bisexual, gay, transgender, and now Q, questioning your sexuality, since the pushing of that agenda, happiness with who the general public is in their individuality has not increased. It has decreased. It has only led to more confusion. And this is confusion we see all around. Now, if you turn to the sociologists and the psychologists looking at the problem, they would say this is a very complex problem. One of those people speaking up there said, gender is a complex issue or a confusing issue. They will say people's unhappiness in their identity is because they were assigned the wrong sex organs at birth. People's unhappiness, they might say, is rooted in oppressive religious systems. Having too much voice. Maybe the unhappiness is rooted in conditioned cultures that have been that way for a long, long time, and change needs to occur. And millions of dollars are spent on studying these issues. But the answer is simpler than that. The answer has been in front of our noses for thousands of years, in our Bibles. The answer is in missing what God has said about all this, what God has said about who we are. God's definition of identity is key. For years now, we've been on a misguided path of mistaken identity, but we all search for one, don't we? It's the mark of coming of age of any individual when you finally figure out who you are, what your purpose is. If you're a man in here this morning, there's a good chance that you and your peers have a mistaken identity that is found in your job, in what you do as a profession. I met someone yesterday. I said, my name's Noel. Their next question, and it happens all the time, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Immediately, that's who he is. That's his identity. That's what we think that we are. How often is it that we find our worth tied up in that kind of identity? Now, I don't know what it's like for women, but I'm afraid that the feminist agenda has pressured you to feel much the same way, so that your worth is tied up in your career or what you've accomplished job-wise. Identity is huge, and Satan knows it. It's the very first thing that he challenged in the Garden of Eden when he caused Eve to question who she was in relationship to who God is. Instead of being made in God's image, Satan tempted her with assuming another identity, namely wanting to be like God himself. And it's what she began to believe. And it led her and Adam out of a proper relationship with God. Arguably, it led them to hell. So it should come as no surprise that Satan has advanced all kinds of forms of false identity for us to grab onto. We all want to belong. We all want to have a place and a purpose. And we have fallen over and over and over again into mistaken identities. The sin in our hearts follows the lies, the offers of significance in finding who we are amongst the various options. We claim that we have found the wisdom. We found the wisdom right there on YouTube in identifying ourselves with a certain identity. But the Bible says no, that in doing so, we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie in Romans 1:25. And the confusion over sexual identity, whether it be lesbian, whether it be gay, whether it be bisexual, whether it be transgender, can all be solved with a simple explanation. We have become so out of touch with God and what He tells us in the Bible that we have grabbed onto an identity that we think we resonate with. And as a result, what happens? Guys, why is the community out of touch with God? It's because of us. We're not sharing the gospel. And what happens as a result? We see the results all around us of Romans 1:26 and 27. It's pushing with incredible force. God delivered them over to degrading passions. Even females exchanged sexual relations with females. They were inflamed in lust for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males, received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. Romans 1:24 tells us that God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts. What this means is that we have trusted in who? We've trusted in ourselves, not God. I had this conversation the other day with someone online, on Facebook. They claimed that your heart will tell you who you are, so follow your heart. But God tells us in the Bible that what? The heart is deceitful. It's more deceitful than anything else. It's beyond cure. Jeremiah 17:9 says that. But in a world that believes that we are best to make up our own minds about who we are, why not follow your heart? Here's why. Because God says otherwise. The philosophy of existentialism, though popular for a short time in the 1960s, has left its mark, making us think that existence precedes essence. Existence precedes essence. This little phrase, coined by Jean-Paul Sartre, means this. First of all, essence is that set of characteristics that make us who we are, that give us a definition. So, the essence of a pulpit, for example, is that it stands up in front of a preacher or a speaker. It holds notes. It holds a Bible. It's sometimes wired with a mic. That describes the essence of a pulpit. Essence is that collection of properties that make something or someone who or what they are. But existentialism taught us, and this is very much the partial mentality of our culture, that existence precedes our essence. It comes before our essence. That means that we find ourselves here in this world. All of a sudden, we don't know who we are. But, well, we're here. We have to figure out what our essence is, what we're all about. Because our essence, our definition, isn't set. We find it, or we figure it out ourselves. We figure out our identity through our actions, through the choices we make, through the desires of our hearts. So if your desires lead you to question your sexual identity, if your upbringing causes you to feel feelings toward men or women, then who is anyone else to question that? To question where your heart might lead you. And so we as a culture have bought into this idea that we first exist. We find ourselves here. Now, what is our essence? We have to figure it out ourselves. What we're doing here is the same thing that Eve and Adam did in the garden. We are trusting our own judgment instead of remembering what God has told us, instead of looking to God to find out who we are. And this feeling of whatever it is, homosexuality, transsexuality, make no mistake, those feelings are very real. As a Christian, you should never, ever say to someone, those feelings aren't real. They are real feelings. But just because they are felt doesn't mean that it's who we really are. To use an example René Descartes gave us back at the kickoff of the Enlightenment, he said, a person may truly believe with all their heart that they're made of glass, that they're fragile, that they're prone to breaking. They might believe it through and through. But that's not who they are, for real. We may turn elsewhere for our affirmations. Maybe we look to science and genetic markers for an affirmation that it's okay to think that we are who we are. But unfortunately, in regard to this issue, in regard to being gay or lesbian or transsexual, the evidence is not there. And I will tell you something, it will not come. Many studies have been done. At best, some of the psychologists in here know this, and the counselors. The world of science has shown us that some twins may have turned out with a similar sexuality. But the majority of studies agree that the genetic evidence for same-sex attraction is not there. In fact, the studies show us two prominent universities, one was my alma mater at Western, have searched the human genome over for this marker. For this gene, both studies have concluded it does not exist. Instead, the study shows something very different, quite novel, quite something. Wonder of wonders, they show that our sexual orientation matches our physiological organs, our XX and XY chromosome assignments. In regard to transgenderism, there is no scientific success in helping people find the affirmation that they're feeling. Instead, studies are showing that subjects who have changed their organs and their hormones to match what they think their gender is, they're more discontent after it's happened. In fact, over 80% of those who undergo the surgery are deeply tormented after the change and feel an even greater sense of confusion and emptiness. One prominent study found that suicide rates of those who undergo gender reassignment increases 40 times. Johns Hopkins University, maybe you know that university because it is the pioneer university hospital for gender reassignment, what we call sex change operations. They've canceled the program altogether because of the astonishing rate of suicides and severe psychological depression after the surgery. Dr. Paul McHugh, former chief of staff in psychiatry at Johns Hopkins, wrote in the Wall Street Journal that identifying as transgendered is a disorder of assumption. It's similar to anorexia, the feeling that one is fat despite the physiological evidence otherwise. Well, when there's no affirmation to be found in those areas, in reality, culture steps in to affirm the feelings and to make them acceptable. And the LGBTQ movement has advanced in our world with unprecedented affirmation. One Harvard historian, not a Christian, writes that never in history has a social agenda been advanced with such monolithic force as has been seen in the LGBTQ movement. If we find that we or others that we know or are hopefully in conversation with are looking for affirmation of an alternative sexual identity, we are living in the right culture and time for it. But we need to remember who rules this culture. Ephesians 2 verse 2 tells us, Paul tells it when he's talking to the Christians there. He says, you were dead, Christians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority. Translation, Satan is the ruler of our culture. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this age, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. If we are looking to culture to affirm the feelings of our heart, whatever it is, maybe you're in a marriage that you're not happy with and you're thinking of doing life with someone else. If you're looking to culture, you're looking to the guidance of Satan. And he's done a great job, a thorough job. Your friends, your co-workers, your judges, your government officials, our prime minister, your professors, even your own family are going to be appalled if you try to say you were not made to be transsexual, you were not made to be gay. The problem of gender confusion and confusion over sexual orientation that we face today, it's not a complex problem. It's not a complex problem. Our problem is that we fall prey to finding our identity in something false. Whether it be gay, whether it be lesbian, whether it be transsexual, whether it be our career, whether it be our skin color, whether it be our nationality, whether it be our political party. Our problem is in turning to our own feelings and our desires to define us instead of turning to what God says. Our problem is that we receive false affirmations that these desires and these choices are okay. That's our problem. Now, what's the remedy? And I want to say this because I don't want to be misunderstood. You saw me trying to fight off crying when I was reading through those letters, and there's a reason for that, because I know the effects of sin. I know the effects of sin in my own life. I know, just as everyone else in here knows, how lonely this world can be. And my heart breaks when I see these things happen. When I see the shootings that happened in Florida, I don't care who gets shot. It's sad. It's sad when somebody ends their life. I don't want to be misunderstood here this morning. If you're here this morning, I want to apologize if I have come across as condemning. Like I said, I really tried to not be like that in this message. So far, I've tried to lay out an obvious problem, and I think we can all agree, no matter what your stripe is or what you think, there is a problem here of gender and sexual confusion. It needs to be worked out, whatever side of the camp you fall into. My desire here is to see what God's Word has to say to this issue instead of what the culture says. And so we need to consider the biblical remedy for this misappropriation of identity. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that maybe this is something you're struggling with. Maybe you are a Christian and you still find yourself struggling with it. You might feel uneasy right now. And I know that it's not a nice feeling, perhaps, but it is better to live according to the truth, even if it makes you feel uncomfortable for a while, than to continue in error and pay for it later. Especially when God tells us that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom. No sexually immoral person, idolater, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality, and there's a whole other list of sin in there, will inherit God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6:9 tells us that. That means if you believe in God and the Bible, that if this lifestyle isn't turned from and repented of with God's help, and that doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it is possible. If that doesn't happen, it means hell. That's why I'm preaching this. And that's why as Christians we need to be concerned about this. I think we have all fallen for the deception of finding our identity in the wrong thing. All of us have. All of us. One thing or another. We need to realign our identity. But first of all, this takes humility. First of all, we need to be humble to find our true identity. Humility, not pride. Humility, not pride. You know, I think that the biggest giveaway that finding our identity in our sexual orientation is that the whole movement is marked with pride. Pride parade, pride colors. Pride was the first and greatest sin. It's the biggest sin that we all struggle with. But in order to find our true identity, we don't want pride. We need humility. We need humility to admit that there is a problem inside all of us. And if you're like me, you know that there's a problem inside. I am a broken man. I need fixing every single day. I don't need my wife or anyone else to remind me of that. I know it. And I remain broken apart from God's intervention, figuring it out on my own, trying to find solace in the world's affirmation that what I feel inside is okay. That does not go anywhere in helping me. There's still a brokenness. There's still a serious internal problem with each of us inside. And we have to have humility to admit that. Then we need humility to acknowledge, and this is a big one, we need humility to acknowledge our sin, and that's hard to do. To admit that something we're doing, something that we're dabbling in, maybe even something that we're feeling is sin in us. We need to admit that we fall into this category of Romans 3. There's no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. If we're going to find a remedy for the emptiness that we feel inside, we need the humility to acknowledge to God that we are in sin. And this sin has distorted everything about us, including our judgment and our desires. But to acknowledge it, we need humility, not pride. We have to be humble to find our true identity. Secondly, we need to trust in God and stop trusting here. We need to trust in God and not in ourselves. We need to believe the opposite of what pop philosophy tells us and believe that our essence precedes our existence. It comes before we were even born. That is to say, God has defined who we are as men and women before we were created. We need to look to God's word for that answer, not to man's word. God gives us the answer from the beginning. Genesis 2:18 tells us, Yahweh God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper as his complement. Verse 22 then says, Yahweh God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. This is why a man leaves his father and a mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. We have the answer of who we are in the very first words of the Bible. God's word and God's design, that's where we find happiness in truly identifying who we are. If we want to find our identity, it is nothing more than this. I am a man created in God's image. That's where I receive my worth. Or I am a woman created in God's image. That is your identity. That's what God wants your identity to be. We need to understand that our essence is defined by God before we exist. He does not make mistakes with assigning gender. We need to trust this. But again, this trust doesn't come easy. In fact, it doesn't come at all unless we call on Jesus to make it happen in us. We are all sinners by nature, every single one of us, and we're born slaves to sin. And can a slave free himself? No. A slave can't free himself. Only Jesus can set us free. The good news of his death on the cross is offered to everyone as payment for our sins. We can only truly accept who we are according to God's design once Jesus comes in and he saves us from the mess that we have inside. And if you're here this morning and you haven't asked Jesus to save you, then hear this call right now. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for yourselves. If you're struggling with who you are this morning, maybe it's gender confusion, maybe it's sexual orientation, or maybe you aren't finding yourself in your work or your marriage, in your loneliness or emptiness, or in any other way. You don't know what your purpose in life is. It's just leading you into greater emptiness. As you try to fill that void with false hopes, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. If we want to find our true identity, be humble and trust God's word, not man's word. And then stick with the truth. Stick with the truth. Stick with it. And I say this because our hearts, even after we accept Jesus in, they still put up a challenge for us. We heard that. Thank you, Roger Tandori, for touching on that this morning in Sunday school. Our hearts will fight tooth and nail against Jesus. And our desires and our sin will begin to tempt us in ways that we never knew before. We need to come to Jesus with the expectation that change does not come easily. God saves you instantly. But the cleaning of your heart doesn't come without a fight. Same-sex attraction, gender confusion, that can take years to overcome. I know solid Christian men, and I know some of you will question my judgment in this, but I know solid Christian men who have left the gay lifestyle, who love and are physically attracted to their wives, but they are still tempted when they see other men that they find attractive. And all I say to that is that, you know what, it's sin. It's no different than in me or you, whether it be giving up smoking or alcohol addiction or pride, right? pride, or lying maybe, or gossip. It's a fight. It doesn't come overnight. It's not instant. Overcoming gender confusion or ungodly sexual orientation doesn't come instantly, but it will come if Jesus lives in you. It will. He will be at work, and he will make your image of yourself into what he made you to be. He slowly makes the anorexic girl see that she isn't overweight. Oh, does she stop struggling with it overnight? No. It may plague her for the rest of her life, on and off, but he brings her out of it. He slowly makes the proud and arrogant man see his faults and his lowliness. He does. And he will restore a right identity in you, whatever your false identity might be here this morning. Your identity is found in who God made you to be. So stick to that truth. Now, if you're a Christian, what should your response to all of this gender and sexual confusion that's around you today be? More than likely, if you're a Christian in here, you don't really understand the inner workings of those who are wrestling with their identity in this way. Oh, it may be very simple in your head, but trust me, you probably don't understand the inner feelings that they are wrestling with. Keep that in mind whenever you're addressing someone who struggles with this. Or maybe they don't struggle with it. Maybe they just accept it completely. More than likely, if you're a Christian, you feel that by being a Christian, you've been portrayed as someone who hates gay people or who hates transgender people. You've been painted with that brush. Or maybe you really do feel powerful feelings of hate and condemnation for those who are in this camp. We need to be clear, and we need to remember our identity as Christians. And our identity is to be Christ's ambassadors to the world around us. Our identity is this, that we're sinners, but we've been saved by grace. And we're to share that good news with others about God saving us. Our identity is to be salt. That is an active and preserving agent in the culture around us. And light in our culture. Our identity is that we are not God. We're not the one who condemns or pronounces that condemnation. We can judge behavior according to biblical standards. We can call out wrong behavior, but we are not the one who condemns. We need to love as Christians. We need to love and not condemn. You know, if you want to have a surprising conversation with somebody who is struggling with these things, do this. Let them see that you love them. Let them see that. What most expect from Christians is hate and condemnation. It's what they've been taught that we're like. Maybe they've seen it. I hear that all the time, but I've yet to meet a Christian who really feels that way. I know that there are some out there, but I've yet to meet one. But I don't know how many times that I've begun conversations with gay people who find out I'm an evangelical Christian, and immediately they think I hate them. They've told me that. Until they truly begin to see that I don't. I don't hate them. Instead, they find love, something they've been looking for. That's what biblical Christianity is like. The second greatest command is, Jesus says, to love your neighbor. And if you can't find that love in yourself, you need to measure your sin against God with their sin against you. And if God can love you, or he can love me, we need to love others. We need to love, not condemn. Secondly, we need to proclaim the word. Loving someone doesn't mean not offending them. It means going to great lengths to not offend them as you try to persuade them with the truth. It means beating your own sinful self into submission so that you don't think that you're superior to someone while still trying to get them to see their error. But loving means proclaiming God's word to the lost. It means proclaiming God's word to those who are gay, those who are lesbian, transgender, or questioning. But it means doing it with gentleness and with a heart that's motivated by love. And it means proclaiming God's word without compromise. Because sometimes, no matter how gentle and no matter how loving you are, God's word is going to get you into trouble. And the temptation will be to compromise on presenting the whole truth. Things like this: Jesus wants us to love. Jesus wants us to all get along. The mark of a true Christian is to be a peacemaker. Well, all those things are true. But God also said of Jesus that he will cause the falling and the rising of many. He said this to Mary: a sword will pierce your own soul too. That doesn't sound very pleasant. That's Luke 2:35. The words of the Bible cut to the heart. And we'll be tempted to soft pedal the truth of Jesus. Don't do this. You're not helping anybody. You're not helping yourself, and you're not helping anyone you want to speak the truth to. Proclaim the whole truth with love. Proclaim with gentleness, but proclaim the whole truth. And don't compromise. And then finally, Christian, know your identity. Know your identity. Know who you are. As you seek to help someone find Jesus, help them out of their sin, you should remember who you are in Jesus and take every precaution to not be tempted yourself. Galatians 6:1 tells us this. If someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so you won't also be tempted. Now, you might hear that and you might balk and you might think, I'll never, ever be tempted in that way, in my sexual orientation or in regards to gender confusion. But the text is here for a reason. You're right, you may not. But it calls us to vigilance, because we all have sin in our hearts, and it lurks there in ways that we don't know. We're not above temptation. We need to continually be on guard, even as we enter into conversation, maybe hours and hours and hours of deep conversation with someone that you're hoping comes to see Jesus. I've seen this happen before, where someone who never had any prior temptation this way was seeking to show Christ to someone, and to their surprise, they started to have these thoughts. Always call on God and let him search your heart for you. Do it all the time. And then know your identity. Christian, know your identity as a follower of Jesus, because it means that you will be persecuted for proclaiming his word. You will be. The day is soon coming when I am going to be fined or I'm going to be imprisoned for preaching this message. It's coming. And believe me, that concerns me. I don't like jail. I've been put in jail before. Just so you know, it wasn't because I did anything criminal. I want you to know that. But I've been there, and I don't like it. It's not pleasant. But when you preach the good news of Jesus to a world that has believed, they've put their heart and soul, everything that's in them, into an idea that you are revealing to them now is sinful, you know what's going to happen. You're going to be persecuted at some point. And if you're a Christian who's concerned, who really is concerned about doing the great commission that Jesus gave to you, you need to expect that. Jesus says, remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If you take the great commission seriously, and this is part of the evidence that you do, if you take the Great Commission seriously, you will suffer for telling the truth, even if it's with as much gentleness and as much humility as you can humanly muster, even divinely muster. But this is who you are in Jesus. Expect it. It will come. Christian, you need to love, not condemn. Christian, you need to proclaim God's word. Christian, you need to know your identity in Jesus. This morning, I want you to consider who you are. Who are you? What is your essence? YouTube and millions of other voices have told us when identity is questioned, answer with pride. But who's going to tell us who we are? YouTube? Others? Or is it going to be God who tells you who you are? When God speaks, we don't answer with pride. We answer with humility. And you want to answer with pride, you're going to find out that the day is coming when you will only answer with humility. When God speaks, we don't answer with pride. When God speaks, He speaks in love. That's what the Bible is. This is a book of His love to us. Pointing things out that we need to know so we can be with Him. When God speaks, He speaks with love, and so should we. And when God speaks, we need to trust His voice, and only His voice, no one else's. Because only God and His word will tell us who we really are. Let's pray. Lord God, You have not left us alone to figure out who we are. From the very beginning, You are a God who speaks. It's the first thing that we see You doing in the Bible, speaking. Because You are a God who communicates to us, and that's for our good. You're a God who is obviously a God who wants relationship. You're a God who speaks to us in various ways. You speak to us in discipline. You speak to us in gentleness. You speak to us with approval sometimes. But You're a God who speaks, and the reason You speak is because in all of these things, You're a God who loves. And You're a God who doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so, God, we thank You for that. I thank You that You don't take pleasure in my death, because if You did, if all You saw, God, was my sin, and You just said, condemn him, I'd be burning in hell right now, forever, only making it worse by hating You more and more and more. All of us would. But You're a God who loves. And You're a God who calls people to Yourself, who calls people to reconciliation. And it doesn't matter what stripe we are of, Lord, whether we're black or white, whether we are gay or lesbian or transgender or straight, whether we're from China or whether we're from Canada, whether we're a murderer, or whether we spend every day in a soup kitchen, You call us all because You offer restoration. Lord, we live in such a messed up culture. We always have since the fall. And we need to know who we are in relation to You. Let us not continue in the sin, the first sin of assigning ourselves the task of our own identity. Let us find who we are in You. And Lord, if we're Christians here this morning, oh Lord, we have done a terrible job and we need Your forgiveness. We confess to You that we have not cared as we should. We confess that it is far from being the first thing on our mind, the task that You gave us, the Great Commission. And we have, we've let the world down. God, I know I've let the world down many times. And we want to pray that You would make us more like Christ. Lord, we're sent. Let us realize that task and let us trust in You to make the difference in people's lives through the gospel that we speak. It is a life-changing gospel, and we're all proof of it in here this morning. So Lord, put Your word on our lips. Let us no longer be silent. But let us not be proud and boastful. Let us win with love and show people the love of Jesus for their sake and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.